Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of...
You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, this past weekend, Kevin and I were in the mood for a really good movie, so we decided to sit down and watch again, for a second time, The Case for Christ. You know, it's this great retelling of Lee Strobel's journey to faith. His wife came to faith first, and while Lee was an atheist, and so he, being the journalist he was, set out to prove that Christianity was false, and he went to these great lengths to disprove the gospel. He interviewed experts. He traveled the country. Yet at every turn, he realized he could not deny that the facts actually told him the truth. Lee Strobel returns to the program today to talk about another great book he's written. It's titled, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. And I just got to say this, because I know the live show, once it goes, it's over, it goes to podcasts, and it's in 170 countries. But our audience has exploded. So if you've stumbled upon this show today and you don't have any kind of faith to speak of, I just want to say you're here because God wants you here. He loves you so much. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He delights in every detail of your life. And I'm really believing that God's going to clarify some things for you today. And if you're a serious follower of Christ, I also believe you're here by divine appointment. Lee's book will not only strengthen your faith, it will encourage you in your steps. It'll help you be more confident in what you believe and what you know to be true. We'll get Lee on in just a moment. A real quick announcement. We are a listener-supported ministry, and if you've never supported Faith Radio, but you feel like you benefit from the ministry, would you consider being part of the giving family? You can give safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com. And if you're already giving, I just want to say a special thank you, because we absolutely couldn't do this without you, and we wouldn't want to. I want every one of you, though, be a radio missionary. If you're ministered to by the content that you hear day in and day out on Faith Radio, tell your friends about us and share us with a friend. Either way, let's spread the good news together. Thanks so much for being part of our Faith Radio family. Dear Lee, welcome back to the show. So good to hear your voice.
Thank you, Susie. I love talking with you and your audience. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Absolutely. And I think I told you this last time, but your son, Kyle, is amazing. I already know you know that. We've had him on a few times. But I mean, I love it when I meet brilliant minds who have this humble, winsome love for Jesus. It's such a rare find. And you've raised a fine young man there, sir. I just got to say.
That makes my day. That's so awesome. We're so proud of him.
You should be. We wanted to get him on. Go ahead.
I don't know if you know the rest of the story, but, you know, he was a lousy student in high school.
No, really?
He barely got through high school. And God got a hold of him on a missions trip between high school and college. And he came back, said, I think God's calling me into ministry. And from then on, he soared. And we're so proud of him.
Wow. And all you got to do is watch the movie, The Case for Christ. If you've got a loved one too far from God, don't give up hope. I mean, there's just, you know, if you're alive, there's reason for hope. And before we dig into this great book, Is God Real? We love to ask the first question every day on the show, and it's this. What's God been talking about these days? Just what's he impressing upon your heart as you spend time with him?
Well, you know, I was reading through the Gospels the other day and came upon Luke chapter 8. Where it talks about the woman with the bleeding problem for years and years, and how she reaches out and touches the hem of the garment of Jesus and is instantly healed. And we all know that story. But the thing that struck me fresh was it says that the crowd was pressing in on Jesus. The crowd was jostling Jesus. So she wasn't the only one who touched Jesus. There were all these other people bumping into him and jostling him and so forth. And you think, you know what? Those people, they didn't have their life changed, but she did, because she didn't just bump into Jesus. She reached out to Jesus. And, you know, I think a lot of people who just kind of bump into Jesus, they kind of like, oh, yeah, I kind of believe in Jesus. Or I send out Christmas cards every year with Jesus' picture on them and that sort of thing. And they're bumping into Jesus, but they've not reached out to him. They've not reached out and received his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, his free gift of grace. And you know what? Their life isn't changed. We got to be like the woman who reaches out in faith and receives this free gift of God's grace.
Wow, that's so good. I mean, yeah, I mean, it's so haunting when Jesus said, some of you did miracles in my name, but I never knew you. And so proximity isn't the only,
right.
isn't the only thing. It's the heart change for sure. And
that's
I forgot
right.
to mention, friends, we've got a few copies to give away. This hardcover, gorgeous book, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. And as you know, Lee, he's so well researched. So if you want just help equipping you to defend your faith, to share your faith, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'm pretty sure I asked you this on a previous interview, but just because for the context of this conversation,
yeah.
tell me what it was like for you to see your amazing life being told on the big screen. I mean, what was that like?
Oh, man. You know, what's amazing about that is when you sign your life away to be made into a film, you sign all your rights away. You don't have any. And the reason is they don't want you to come back at the end and say, yeah, you spent $4 million on making a movie, but I don't like it. So, you know, throw it out. So you don't have veto power.
Wow.
And so it's kind of scary. It's kind of scary. So I wrote into the contract. And I learned one thing in law school is write some stuff into the contract. So I wrote into the contract that Brian Bird would be the screenwriter. And he's a good friend of mine. I knew he would protect our story, and he did. And he kept us involved along the way and kept us informed. And I told Leslie, you know, to be able to tell our story, even though it's painful at times, and even though a lot of the scenes are things I wish people didn't know about me, you know, it was worth it. I remember coming home from work one day, and Leslie was at the computer, and they'd given us an advanced film to be able to watch it. And she was watching it. And I said, how many times have you watched it? And she said, oh, 10 times. And I said, wow. Why do you keep watching it? And she said, I'm trying to get cried out.
Wow.
So that when I see it in public, I won't cry. Well, then we saw it in public for the first time with some pastors, and we both cried.
Well, I'm sure.
So we're thrilled how God has used it to reach people.
Well, thank you for being so bold and so brave. And it made me just love your wife so much.
She's awesome.
Yeah, she is. She really is. And so you were on a mission to disprove Christianity, and then you came to faith.
Yeah.
So talk about what the tipping point was for you, because all of this, you know, is woven into this new book, and that
yes.
it helps people really understand, you know, you really were on a mission and you did your homework. So what was that tipping point for you?
Well, it really was the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, I looked at other things, science and philosophy and history and so forth, but really the resurrection, I realized, was the key to everything, because Jesus clearly, in a variety of different ways, made transcendent and messianic and divine claims about himself. He claimed to be the Son of God. At one point, he gets up before a group and he said, I and the Father are one. And the Greek word for one there is not masculine, it's neuter, which means Jesus was not saying I and the Father are the same person. He was saying I and the Father are the same thing. We're one in nature. We're one in essence. Mm. And the audience understood what he was saying, because they picked up stones to kill him. He said, you're just a man and you're claiming to be God. So Jesus claimed to be God. But so what? I could claim to be God. You could claim. Anybody could claim to be God. But if Jesus claimed to be God, died, and then 3 days later rose from the dead, that's pretty good evidence he's telling the truth. So wow. I realized that was the linchpin. That was that. And the Apostle Paul says that, you know, he says, if Christ has not been risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins.
Hmm. Wow. Okay. You open the book with a fascinating and really articulate quote. It just shocked me. And it says this: believing in something doesn't make it true. Hoping that something is true doesn't make it true. The existence of God is not subjective. He either exists or he doesn't. It's not a matter of opinion. You can have your own opinions. You can't have your own facts. And yet this was by a man, an article written by a man titled, Why I Am an Atheist. What
yes.
he's saying is true. I mean,
yes.
you know, you can have your opinions. You can't have your own facts. In fact, I wish, Lee, people would shout that from the mountaintops today, because people have idolized opinions. But so interesting
yeah.
that this is a man writing why he's an atheist, yet he makes this startling statement. Speak
yes.
to that, if you would.
Yeah, and he's exactly right. It's Ricky Gervais who made that comment, who's a famous comedian from England and a famous atheist. And he's absolutely right that this is not a subjective thing. Just because I believe in God doesn't make God real. How do I know that God is real? Well, you look at evidence. You look at the evidence of science. Where does that point? You look at the evidence of history. Where does that point? You look at the arguments of philosophy. Where do those point? And what you find is there are about 20 lines of evidence that point powerfully and persuasively in the direction of the truth of Christianity. And in the book, I deal with about half a dozen of those that I consider to be the strongest. And we're finding that today, Because of recent discoveries in science over the last 50 to 80 years, we have a stronger case for the existence of God than ever before in history. Because we have cosmology and physics and biochemistry on our side in a way that they really weren't many, many years ago. So we have a stronger case to be made today that God is real than ever before.
You know, some consider this a post-truth society. So when I go back to this Ricky Gervais comment, it's not a matter of opinion. You can have your own opinions. You can't have your own facts. Yeah. And yet people would say otherwise in this day. So how do you defend your faith and make the case if people are saying, well, that's your truth, but it's not mine? I mean, this is an especially challenging age, you know, to to really convince people.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, it's I like to say, you know, if I step in front of a moving bus with the belief that it won't hurt me, you know, I'm going to be dramatically wrong. That, you know, our opinions don't change reality. And so, you know, what we believe is it ought to be based on understanding what is actually real. So in other words, what is truth? You know, Pilate asked that question. What is truth? Truth is what corresponds with reality. That's what truth is. It's called the correspondence truth, correspondence theory of truth. And it merely means that truth is something for us to discover, not for us to opine about and wish it were different. Or to say that I have my truth, you have your truth. Well, that's not true. If my truth is that if I jump off a 50-story building, I'm just going to fly away. That truth is going to let me down if I jump off a building. So we have to discover what is true and then align ourselves with that truth.
It is so interesting, like even in your movie, but in others like it, like how when you start to – you watch a debate and you see a calm, confident, humble Christian who knows how to – enter and engage in a conversation like that, it untangles and dispels the myth, the lies, the arguments. And that's why I think we need more people like you that can do that. Because, so you know, it's such a rarity to find someone who you're not getting mad, you're not screaming, you're staying calm, and you're just, and you're, you know, untangling some of these myths that sound so true. I just think it's powerful.
Well, I think part of it is I was an atheist for much of my life, and I understand what that's like. And I think that helps.
Yeah, indeed. Well, you know, some say Christianity's dying. Others say they're seeing a revived spiritual hunger like never before. What are your thoughts?
I think both of those are true. You know, when I was a freshman in high school in 1966 and met my wife, who later became my wife, 98% of Americans believe that God is real. Today, the number is 81%. It's the lowest in history. Among Generation Z, twice as many of them call themselves atheists as members of older generations. So we see these negative trends, but then we see positive trends. We see that 44% of Americans say, I'm more open to God today than I was before the pandemic. And 3 out of 4 American adults say that I want to grow spiritually. And then we look at young people and we find that my friend Sean Pruitt, for instance, who travels the country and speaks to crowds of young people, college students and high school students, he says, I've seen more young people come to faith in Jesus Christ in the last 3 years than the previous 18 years of ministry combined. There are some positive trends out there. And I think part of it is Generation Z is kind of flat on its back with depression and anxiety and loneliness at unprecedented rates. And you know what? When you're flat on your back, what do? You look up. Indeed. And so I think the opportunity for the gospel is there. And you're seeing it break out at Asbury and other places where we're seeing these outbreaks of the Holy Spirit and people coming to faith in dramatic ways. So I'm still optimistic. I'm still am, even among young people.
Oh boy, I am as well. We're going to pause here and take a break. So I want to ask you, friend listening today, what's one thing that just is like compels you to believe in God and in Jesus, that he lived and died and rose again? Like what's one of those pillars of your faith that just holds you so fast? I would love to know. Text me 877-933-2484. Lee Strobel is my guest today. He's got another New York Times bestseller. It's titled, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. I feel like this is a great book for a seasoned believer so that you can share your faith with others. But I also think it's great for an unbeliever to make the case for Christianity. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Lee, on the other side of the break, I'd love for you to talk about maybe the common objections that you hear. What are the most common objections you hear from atheists? And then speak to those for us. I think every time I talk to you, I feel better equipped to talk about my own faith. More with Lee Strobel in just a moment. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. When my boys were young, I would tell them, sons, when you open the Bible, it's like you're opening God's mouth. It's the only book that has power, that Scripture says it's living, it's active, and it's powerful. So when you're reading Scripture, you're not reading old news, you're reading now news, you're reading the good news. Well, maybe you've always wanted to spend more time in Scripture. What if you made a plan this year to immerse yourself in the Word of God? I tell you what, it will change your life. Maybe you said you've always wanted to. Well, make this year the time when you commit to spending more time in God's Word. If you want to commit this next year to spending more time in God's Word, we want to help you do it. You can get your Bible in a Year plan now at myfaithradio.com. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to New York Times bestselling author Lee Strobel. We always love it when he gets to join us on the show. He's got a brand new book. You want to see it. It's Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Faith. I've got a handful of copies to give away today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And the question I have for you, you know how every day I ask you a question to get you engaged in the conversation? Is there a pillar, an anchor truth, a theme, a promise, something that really tethers you to God in a really special way? That is just that this aspect of his nature or this passage from Scripture or this story, what's kind of a go-to passage, promise, theme in Scripture? I'd love to hear. 877-933-2484. Lori texted in and said, Romans 8:28 is a pillar for me. It helps me to make sense of everything, knowing that he can use everything that I've been going through for a good purpose. And I'll read a few of those as well. But Lee, how about you? Is there a go-to passage or story or something in Scripture, or does that change all the time for you?
It changes all the time because one of the joys of my life and my ministry is I get to spend time with all these brilliant scholars who I interview around the country and around the world. And every time I do, they give me something new to think about. And it takes me on a new direction. And so it keeps my faith fresh, especially when you meet people of incredible intellect with PhDs from Cambridge and Oxford and so forth, and they are devout followers of Jesus. And it just makes you say, you know what? This is a great testimony to God's ability to keep us humble and draw us to himself and to show that he is a rational God and we are created in his image to be rational people. And that's okay.
Boy, it's so good. Well, I set up the question before the break, and I'd love to know, because I'm sure in your, you know, field of ministry, you still encounter plenty of atheists. What are the most common objections you hear from atheists as it relates to the gospel?
Well, a couple things. I think one I hear a lot is that science disproves faith. And I saw a recent quote actually from a University of Chicago professor who's an atheist who said basically science helps faith by disproving that it's true. And that's a common idea. And yet the great irony of that is we've had a series of scientific discoveries just in the last 50 to 80 years that make the case for Creator stronger, more powerful than ever before in history. For instance, for centuries, scientists believed that the universe was static. It was eternal. It always existed. And Christians would say, no, it was created. And they'd say, yeah, but science tells us otherwise. Well, now we know from science that there was a beginning of the universe. Virtually every scientist concedes that now. Well, that has huge implications because whatever begins to exist has a cause. We know that the universe began to exist. Therefore, there must be a cause behind the universe. And you say, well, what kind of a cause could bring a universe into existence? It must be transcendent because it exists apart from creation. It must be immaterial or spirit because it existed before the spiritual world. It must be timeless or eternal because it existed before physical time came into being. It must be powerful given the immensity of the creation event. It must be smart given the precision of the creation event. It must be personal because he had to make the decision to create. Must be creative because look at the beauty of the universe and the complexity of the universe. Must be loving or caring because he so purposefully crafted a habitat for us to flourish in. And then the scientific principle of Occam's razor would tell us there would be just one creator. Well, wait a minute. Think about that. Transcendent, spirit, eternal, powerful, smart, personal, creative, loving, unique. That's a description of the God of the Bible. Wow. And so just from that area of science, cosmology, or the origin of the universe, we can deduce so much about the fact that God is real.
Let all of his works praise him. As I'm listening to you, I'm thinking of Psalm 146 in my head. Yeah. You know, let everyone proclaim the mightiness of our God. That is amazing. I mean, imagine, Lee, what it's going to be like when we're all together worshiping, all is one, without enemy opposition. We get to see Jesus face to face, and that day's nearer than it's ever been. Wow. Beautiful. Wow. Absolutely. I love what you just said. So good. Okay, I'm going to read a few of these texts and have you comment. This one says, Susie, always amazed by Paul's story. I feel like there's a Paul in all of us, a testimony of how God can turn even the most hateful heart towards him and how he chooses the most unexpected people to do his will and work. Truly amazing and only something God can do. That's brilliant, Natalie. What do you say, Lee?
I love that. In fact, in the introduction of my book, I bullet point a bunch of short little paragraphs in which I recount people in my sphere of influence, people who I personally know, who have been radically transformed from skepticism, atheism, into devout believers in Christ. And I just love that. One of my favorite stories is Evel Knievel, you know, the motorcycle daredevil rider.
Yeah.
He was a... And he became my friend before he died. He was a womanizer. He was a drunk. He was a gambler. He once went to prison for beating up a guy with a baseball bat. I mean, he was a rough dude. And yet he's standing on the beach in his later years, and God spoke to him. He said, I heard it on the inside of me. And the voice said, Robert, I saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son, Jesus. And he was so rattled by that. He said, I don't even know who Jesus is. So he calls up the only Christian he knew, Frank Gifford, who was a sportscaster, and said, Frank, who's Jesus? I don't even know. And Frank said, read that book, Case for Christ. It'll explain it to you.
Wow.
So he read my book. So Evel Knievel becomes, you talk about people being radically born again. You talk about a Saul to Paul experience. Evel Knievel was radically, radically born again. And when he was baptized, he told his story with such passion and such clarity and such childlike sincerity that the pastor ripped up his sermon and he said to people, you've heard the gospel. Anybody who wants to come up right now and be baptized right now, receive Christ, come on up. This is a church that had never had an altar call, and 700 people came forward. 700 in two services. It was like Pentecost again.
Wow.
And so when we became friends before he died, because he called me to thank me for writing the book, he had inscribed at his direction on his tombstone, it says, believe in Jesus Christ. And I go, here, you know, it's just one example of a person just headed 180 degrees in one direction. God turns him around 180 degrees the other way and just transformed his values, his character. He would not stop talking about Jesus Christ.
Wow. Thank you, Lord. On the other side of the break, I'm going to be asking you a few more of those stories, because I always believe one testimony begets another testimony. But we got a few minutes.
I agree.
Here. I mean, I think it's just when you see something modeled, when you see something is possible, I think it opens the eyes of, you know, awakens your heart of faith and opens the eyes of your heart. And but this dear listener says, does Lee have advice for Christians trying to reach lost people who reject God, not for factual reasons, but for emotional reasons?
Yeah. And we have to understand this. So many times there are underlying psychological or emotional reasons why people reject God. They do it because there's a sin in their life, a pattern they don't want to give up. They may be like I was. I had a terrible relationship with my father. And if you look at the famous atheists of history, Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, Freud, Voltaire, Wells, Feuerbach, O'Hare, every one of them had a father who died when they were young, divorced their mother when they were young, or with whom they had a very difficult relationship. And the implication is if your earthly father has hurt you or disappointed you or let you down, you don't want to know a heavenly father because you think he's going to be worse. And so you fend him off by objections and questions and things that, you know, anything to keep him at arm's length. So there are a lot of these kind of issues. And I think that the one thing we can do is pray. You know, when you consider that Jesus' prayers for lost people continued right up until his final gasps on the cross, he prayed for lost people. The imperfect tense of the Greek suggests he kept repeating all through the torture of the crucifixion, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus would say, pray for them. So continue to pray for them and reach out to them. Give them a copy of this book and just say, you know what? I was listening to a guy the other day on the radio, and he used to be an atheist, a skeptic like you. But you know what? He used his journalism and legal training to investigate the evidence, and it really convinced him that God is real. Would you be interested in maybe reading this book and see what you think? That's my hope, that people, Christians, will read the book and their faith will be deepened, but then they'll give it away to a friend or a relative or a colleague or a fellow student who's maybe like that. And you know what? It may sit on their shelf for years, but someday when crisis hits, they're going to pick it up and they're going to read it, and God's going to use it to touch their heart. I interviewed one guy who prayed for his brother for 48 years and 348 days before he came to faith. Wow. And what finally brought him, he gave him a copy of my book, Case for Christ, and has sat on his bookshelf for years, but he was diagnosed with cancer. And then things got desperate and he picked up the book and read it and came to faith on his deathbed. So you never know. But as my wife learned, don't give up. Don't give up. There's always hope.
Well, I've overused my word, wow, my quota for like the whole week in the first 30 minutes on the show today. I said wow so many times. When I'm thinking of your wife in the story, again, guys, get the movie, watch the movie. It'll bless you, plus it equips you. But her, you know, standing on the scripture, "I will give him a heart of flesh for a heart of stone."
Ezekiel 36:26. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that just became an anchor verse for her. And I loved how the camera zoomed in and she was really just standing on that passage. And you were a feisty bugger. And yet the Spirit of God got through and broke in. I mean, that is just an amazing, beautiful testimony of his love and her love, wouldn't you say?
Yes, absolutely. We just celebrated our 51st wedding anniversary. Wow. We were headed for a divorce because I didn't want to be married to a Christian. I was going to walk out and, you know, but God got a hold of my heart, changed my life. And, we have just a wonderful relationship now with two kids and four grandkids, and all of them are following Jesus.
Man, thank you, Lord. As we go to break, you correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the times you were on, if I remember right, you went back to your boss at the Tribune or the Chicago Tribune. You preached the gospel and he cussed you up a blue streak, kicked you out of the office. And it was years later you were speaking and a man and his family came to you and said they were saved that day. And he was behind the desk like tiling or something. So your boss rejected the gospel, but this man received Jesus, went home, and the whole family was saved. Do I got that right?
That's basically right. Yeah. He wasn't actually my boss, but he was a colleague who was an atheist. And I had I'd invited him to Easter services at our church and shared the gospel. And he rejected it and basically said, "I don't want to go to your stupid church." But there was a guy who we didn't know was there who was repairing tile on the floor behind a big desk. And he came up to me years later and said, "You didn't even know I was there. But I'm listening to all this stuff and my heart's beating fast. I'm thinking, I need God. I need Jesus." And he said, "My family came to your church that Easter, and I came to faith, my son came to faith, and my wife came to faith." And so I call it ricochet evangelism. You share your faith, it bounces off a hard heart. You don't know where it's going to go.
That's right. Oh, my goodness. I love it. We're going to break here. But as we go to break, I'd ask you to text in if there's an anchor verse, an anchor theme, something that just helps you stay firm and steadfast in your faith. And this dear listener says, Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Beautiful. Talking to Lee Strobel today. His book, I'm sure, is a great. It's on its way to becoming a bestseller, "Is God Real?" Exploring the ultimate question of life. And one of the ultimate questions you hear people ask is, How can God allow suffering? If God is good, if he's loving, why the suffering? Lee doesn't shy away from that topic in this book, so we'll talk about that next. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to one of our favorites, Lee Strobel. He's a New York Times bestselling author, but that's not the best thing about him. He's got such a heart of gold and knows the word and really helps equip us to defend our faith, to explain about, talk about the hope that's within us. His new book is titled, Is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. And again, this book is for seasoned believers so you can more readily defend your faith. And it's for unbelievers if you need to have a case for Christianity, a case for Christ. This has so much of Lee's backstory, so many of the interviews and research he did when he was trying to disprove Christianity. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'd ask you to text in, is there a promise that you feel tethered to or a theme from Scripture? Like what's kind of a go-to passage or story that just keeps you so grounded in the things of God? And this dear one says, I can hardly read this Scripture without choking up. It's hard to describe, but Jesus has made it personal to me time and time again. It's John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Just beautiful. Mary writes in and quotes Louis Pasteur, little science takes you away from God. More of it takes you back to him. That's really good. So Lee, let's talk about this. I love, again, you don't ever shy away from tough topics, but the common objection you hear from people is how can God be loving and good and allow such suffering? I mean, if he can intervene, why doesn't he? Talk about that if you would.
Yeah, and this is a real significant and the number one objection that's raised by people. And it's a personal issue. Very few people raise this as purely an intellectual exercise. Most people have an issue in their life. They're suffering. My wife has a neuromuscular condition that keeps her in pain every day. So she's been in pain for 20 years and she'll be in pain every day for the rest of her life, unless God intervenes and does a miracle, which he hasn't done. And so we know what it's like to suffer and to wonder where's God in the midst of that. And I think the thing is that every worldview has to wrestle with this question, not just Christianity. And yet Christianity, I think, has the best explanation. And it goes like this, I think. God has existed from eternity past as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a perfect love relationship. And so love is the greatest value in the universe. And when God decided to create humankind, he wanted them to experience love, to be able to love each other and to love him. Well, the only way that he could do that is by giving us free will. Why? Because love always involves a choice. It's like when you're too young for this, Susie, but when my little girl was small, we gave her a Christmas present. It was a thing called a Chatty Cathy doll. And Chatty Cathy was a doll that had a string on its back. And if you pulled the string and let it go, the doll would talk to you. So this is very primitive technology. So she would pull the string and let it go. And the doll would say, I love you, which is about how good it was. And now, did that doll love my daughter? No, of course not. It was programmed to say that. It was forced to say that. Real love must involve a choice. And so we had a choice. And what did we do with that choice? We've walked away from God. We've denied him. We've not lived according to how he says we should live. We've hurt each other. And so moral evil and suffering has entered into our world. And so, I could take my hand and in my free will, I could feed a hungry person, or I can take that same hand and I can pick up a gun and I can kill an innocent person. But if I pick up a gun and kill an innocent person, it's a little disingenuous to say, God, why do you allow suffering in the world? The problem is us. And we've opened the door to it, because there's no other way to experience love except if we have the ability to have free will to love or not to love. And so, and I think, it's interesting that one of your callers had cited Romans 8:28, which is such an important verse. It says that God can cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what that means is, in this world or the next, God will draw good out of the sufferings that we go through. And if we think, well, wait a second, God doesn't know what I've gone through, or how could that be true if you've suffered every day of your life for the last 20 years and you're sentenced to suffer it for another 20 years? How could that be true? And to that, I say this. Think about this. God has taken the worst thing that could ever happen in the history of the universe, which is the death of the Son of God on a cross. And from that, he has drawn the best thing that's ever happened in the universe, which is the opening of heaven to all who follow him. Hmm. And if God can take the worst thing in the universe and from it create the best thing in the universe, then he can take our sufferings and cause good to emerge as well.
So good. When you and I talked about your book, A Case for Miracles, you know that I have a backstory of a 3-decade-long battle with Lyme disease. But
yes.
Also, I mentioned in that conversation, my son, when he was 17, had a back injury from football, serious, would have left him partially disabled, and he was miraculously, medically miracle healed at youth group, miraculously healed.
Wow.
And the doctors at that point were telling us, after months of struggle, that he was about to lose control of his bowels. I mean, the nerve compression in his spine, it was significant. And a young student put his hand on his back and prayed, and he was healed. Just, you know,
wow.
And you
awesome.
And I talked about the mystery, right, of,
yes.
of God's
yes.
ways. And yet this is so often a clinching point for some, where maybe their roots don't go down real deep, and that this first hint of their own suffering or someone they love, they get offended and they walk away. But if you hang around long enough and talk to someone like your wife, or maybe someone like me, you know, this battle's not been lost on me. I mean, I shudder to think of who I would be if I would have gotten what I wanted when I wanted it. I know some things about God now I wouldn't have known otherwise. So would you speak
That's
to that?
So
even
good.
Just living with your dear wife and what you've seen come out of her. And God doesn't make us sick, but he sure does redeem what he allows.
Yeah. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. I mean, you talk to somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada, who's been in a wheelchair for over 50 years because of paralysis from a diving accident as a teenager. And she will tell you, I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than walking freely and not knowing him. Mm. God can use our suffering to draw people to him. He can use it to sharpen our character. He can use it to discipline us when we're going down the wrong path, and for our good, to get us on the right path. I mean, there's so much good. And I think sometimes we think, well, why doesn't God just, if he has the power, why doesn't he just end it? And you know, to cause suffering to cease and evil to be judged. And the Bible says it will be. The day will come when evil will be judged and that suffering will cease. But 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, you know, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so God is holding back the consummation of history. He's holding back the close of history, the curtain, because there are still yet some people who are going to come into the kingdom of God. And out of his love, he's holding back that final judgment, that final day of consummation of history, so that those people will come into the kingdom. That's out of God's love. So it's, and you know, I think when we think in terms of heaven, and this is a verse that Leslie and I use a lot, Romans 8:18, it says, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, when we've been in heaven for 183,263,523,522 days of perfect bliss in the presence of God Almighty, and we think back to, oh, yeah, I guess I did have some tough times before I got to heaven. You know what? Those times are just pale in comparison to what God has in store. No eye has seen, no mind has even conceived, the Bible says, of what God has in store for those who love him. And our suffering will someday pale in comparison.
Somebody got to text me an amen. Tell me if that doesn't stoke your fire. Your wood is maybe a little wet. We're going to go to break here in a moment. But as I'm thinking about, he's not slow in keeping his promises. He's patient because he wills that all would come to saving faith in him. And so if you're suffering now and he's holding back on the consummation of time, His will for that prodigal doesn't contradict his will for you. It means he can redeem your pain somehow, some way. He's not absent. He's not forgotten you. He's not lost your address. What he allows, he can redeem. So look expectantly to him to see what he might do in and through you right now. So okay, when we come back, Lee, I've 2 hours worth of questions for you. Obviously, we're not going to get to all those. But when we come back, I would love for you to tell a couple more stories out of your book of people who just really miraculously encountered God in a way that changed how they walked with him. Okay, fantastic. Lee Strobel's my guest today. His book is God Real? All of what he's been talking about and more is in this book, Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. A lot of amens coming in. And if you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. God wants us to finish strong. Would you help us get there? We are just getting started, reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't do it without you. Don't let this year end before making your best tax-deductible gift to support Faith Radio. Your gift right now keeps the good news in front of more people. Thank you so much for giving by clicking the link in the show notes or by giving at myfaithradio.com. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Well, we're having a fantastic conversation today. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Lee Strobel. Mary writes in, Lee leads me to soaring hope. Amen. Lee Strobel's new book is God Real? Exploring the Ultimate Question of Life. So many amens have come in. I love seeing that. If you just tuned in, once the live show is over, it goes to podcast. You've got to check it out. You'll be so encouraged. And Lee, we just have a few minutes left today. Let's talk about some of the stories you write about of people who, like Evel Knievel, that story was epic. But others like that, where God met them and it changed how they walked with him.
Yeah, I'll go through a couple really quickly, but I think you'll be encouraged by it. Nabil Qureshi was a devout Muslim, and he had a prophetic dream. He asked God for a vision to tell him, is God real? Is the God of Christianity real? And he had a dream about a banquet where he had been excluded because he had rejected the invitation. Mm-hmm. And he asked a friend about the dream, a Christian friend. He said, that is an uncanny depiction of what Jesus describes in the Gospel of Luke, even though Nabil had never picked up a Bible. And that experience is what helped lead Nabil into becoming a believer. And of course, he became a great apologist and a good friend of mine. I think of Sarah Salviander, atheist who became an astrophysicist at the University of Texas. She's studying Big Bang cosmology, the thing we talked about earlier, the origin of the universe, and it brought her to faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen McWhorter. Stephen was a son of a pastor, but he was poisoned against God in the church. He hated the idea of God and lived. He was a methamphetamine addict.
What made him mad? What made him so angry?
I don't. But he became addicted to these drugs in a horrible, horrible way. And yet he accepted a book. It was actually my book, Case for Christ, from a friend. And it's 3 a.m. and he's surrounded by all his drug paraphernalia. And he's reading this book and he just realizes this is true. God is real. And he receives Christ. And now you know what he does? He's a worship leader. He writes Christian songs and is now a good friend of mine. I think of Holly Ordway. She was a professor, an atheist, a professor at Secular University of Literature. And her fencing instructor, she was an amateur fencer, and her fencing instructor was a Christian. She asked him tough questions. He answered them. She ended up coming to have a radical faith. She's now a professor of apologetics herself. I think of Thomas Terrance. Thomas Terrance, one of the worst guys you'd ever encounter. Thomas Terrance was a Ku Klux Klan terrorist. He was in a shootout with the FBI. He had gone to bomb the house of a civil rights leader years ago down in Mississippi. And there was a shootout. His accomplice was killed. Thomas gets arrested. He gets thrown in prison. He escapes from prison. There's another shootout. Another accomplice is killed. He gets thrown back in prison. All he has in prison is a Bible and a 6 by 9 foot cell. And he spent 3 years by himself in that cell. And he read that Bible cover to cover, and God spoke to him, and he bent his knee. He became a devout follower of Christ. When he finally was released, he became a pastor of a multiracial church. And went on, got his doctorate, and today he's president of the C.S. Lewis Institute.
Wow. What's his name again?
Thomas Tarrance.
Wow.
T-A-R-R-A-N-T-S. He's written a wonderful book about his experience, and it's powerful. And you talk about 180-degree difference. I mean, this guy was a racist and a bigot and a person who was committed to violence and the overthrow of the government. And yet turned around and became, and when you meet him, he is the most gentle, kindest, sweetest man. And I'll tell people, yeah, have you met Thomas? Yeah. Do you know his story? No. Ask him his story, and he'll tell you the story about how he came to faith. So I just love to see that. Bob Pasentino, I don't know if you ever ran into Bob, but Bob was a atheist who would debate Christians. And one day he was in a car with this Christian who was actually giving good answers to his tough questions. And all of a sudden they felt the Holy Spirit filling that car. They just felt both of them convicted. And Bob not only became a believer, but he became a great apologist who, when you trace back a lot of apologists today, like Mark Middleberg and many others, it goes back to Bob Pasentino, who kind of mentored them when they were early in their faith.
It's amazing. You also tell a story, Chad Meister. Am I saying his name?
Yes.
Right?
Oh, my gosh. Chad's a good friend of mine now. So Chad was on the verge of suicide, and he had a gun. He was going to kill himself. He was an engineer because life was worthless. And he said, you know, if there is no God, then there's no hope. And he said, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. And all of a sudden, everything goes dark, and he sees a verse. And I can't remember what it was. It was from the book of Acts.
Acts 14:22.
Okay. Acts 14:22. Mm-hmm. He sees this. And it's a verse that refers to, going through many trials and tribulations as you come to faith. And so he doesn't know what to do with it. He didn't know what a verse is. So he goes, he buys a Bible. He has to find this verse in the Bible and he reads it. And he realizes how many times in his life that God had been with him, even though he hadn't realized it at the time. And he comes to faith and marries a Christian woman. And today is one of the most prominent philosophers of science in the world. He's written maybe, I don't know, 20 books. He's a professor at Bethel University in Indiana, and a great friend of mine. But my goodness, here's a guy who goes from the edge of suicide to a robust faith in Christ that has enriched him and carried him all these years to now he's leading countless people to faith through his incredible books. And I interview him in my book, Is God Real?, about his story and about his what he calls his apologetics pyramid, which is a way of analyzing the various worldviews and coming to the informed, rational conclusion that Christianity is the only worldview that actually holds water.
Wow. And that's now Dr. Chad.
Yes, Meister. That's right.
Meister. I'm not sure if I'm saying.
Yeah, Meister. Yep.
Yeah, yeah. We had Nabil on several times years ago. Yeah. So, I love that you included him. And another one we've had on several times is Dr. Michael Brown. And
yes.
I faintly remember him being so high on drugs and being invited. You want to tell a bit of his story?
Well, my recollection is, Dr. Brown, of course, he was a hippie. I mean, he was a Jewish hippie. And he went to church originally to try to find girls. He wanted to date some girls. He figured that'd be a good place to meet some girls, and ended up coming to faith in a radical way, and going on and getting his degree in Semitic languages, and writing volumes of books on the fulfillment of messianic prophecies in the life of Jesus.
Yeah, he's amazing, and the amount of drugs he was putting in his body was, three, four people's worth, and he prayed that God, let this not affect me if you're real, and it didn't affect him at all, and he lost his taste for it. It's like a miracle transformation. So good. Again, the book is so rich, and there's so many more questions I could ask you, but I want to ask you this one, and I've asked you before, but what do you know about God now that you didn't maybe know as well 5, 10 years ago?
if I can say this without tearing up, just yesterday, I was in church and I was sitting there in the front row. I was going to speak, and this young girl with Down syndrome got up and walked to the front and began to worship God right there at the front of the church. It was just in a, you know, she didn't care who was watching. She didn't, all she knew was she loves Jesus. And to watch her dab her eyes and reach up to God and dance in his presence. And it just reminded me of the love of God for every single creature on earth, every single person. And I just teared up just watching her in her joyful worship. And to her, there was nobody present there except Jesus. Yeah. So and it just reminded me of the love of God.
Beautiful. Well, Lee, I can't thank you enough for the way you've stewarded the gifts he's entrusted and the way that you've loved him and followed him. But I also am in awe of the way he's loved and followed and led you. I mean, loved you and led you. And I just want to encourage you, friends listening today, what if you had a movie party, made some popcorn, and had people watch Lee's movie, The Case for Christ, and then talked about it? Invite neighbors over who don't have faith to speak of and see what happens. And I pray we can get bold in the days ahead and courageous and see what God does. Lee, we sure love you, and I pray you'll come back again.
Oh, thanks, Susie. Love you and all your listeners, and sure appreciate all you do.
Yeah, wow. Great conversation. Lee Strobel is my guest today. Based on all the texts that came in, I know you're profoundly encouraged today. Be encouraged. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's very much alive. Lee's book is titled, Is God Real? You can text book if you want in on the drawing. And we love you. We'll see you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.